Have you ever pondered the question, what is life? What's it all about? What's all the nuances of it? Maybe you've tried to figure out that question for yourself and the meaning of it. And there's been probably different things that runs through our mind and our heart when we think about that. But this topic is probably one of the most quoted of questions and thoughts in our society, in our world today. And so most of us have heard some of these quotes in life, and so I want to share a few of them with you, and maybe that it can remind you of what maybe you've thought as well. One of them is, the purpose of our lives is to be happy. You ever heard that one? Yeah, you probably have heard that one too. I'm not saying these are accurate, I'm saying these have been quoted. The next one, how about this one? This is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Another one is, get busy living or get busy dying. Maybe we've heard that one. Or, you only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. And then the final one that I'd like to just kind of throw at you this morning is, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Thomas Edison made that quote. It was even as I was in my study and research, maybe you've heard of Life magazine, and so Life magazine tries to show us what life is all about in this world today. But I was intrigued by a couple of different issues, two to be exact. In 2018, Life magazine came out with an issue called Miracles of Faith, Inspiring Stories from the Bible, History, and the Lives of Saints. Whoa. A secular magazine came out with that article. They also came out with an article or a magazine issue in 2019 that was titled Jesus on the front of it, with the subtitle, Who Do You Say That I Am? Wow, right? That question would be asked, that these ponderings of this life would come up. So I'd like to just take some time and share scripture with you, share the word of God on this topic, with the sermon title being, This Is Life. This is life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it reads, And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we take some time to just kind of look at John a little bit. John was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the apostles that would go and proclaim the good news. His trade before Jesus told him to come and follow me, he was a fisherman. He was the son of Zebedee. His brother was James, and their profession was fishing. But this is also John, who was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. The Bible mentions of him laying his head on the chest of Jesus. It also speaks of when Jesus would go up in the mountain to pray, or he would do anything specific like healing the child in the closed room, that he brought three disciples. He brought Peter, James, and John. And so we see that John had a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And in this process, he was giving us some thoughts. He was sharing some thoughts on the love of the Father that God has for each and every one of us. And so he's starting to clearly voice that the Father's love is not a temporary love, but it's an eternal, everlasting love. Because God himself is eternal, and he's not just eternal, he's eternal life. And so John is spending some time talking about this. He begins writing in this particular chapter in verse 1 through 4 of 1 John, look with me what he says. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, that Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had come down in physical form, in flesh, and they were able to behold him. They behold the one who is life. He goes on to say, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So he wanted to make it clear. He wanted to declare it. He wanted to share the good news, that truly what life was all about. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Not to condemn you, not to make something hard or cumbersome for you, but that you may have joy to the full. And so we can hear the joy and the life in John's writings, and how there's a little bit of excitement that we can get from this scriptures, that he's writing a joyful message. He's sharing what he's learned about life and what it really means. That maybe there is some excited anticipation of finding out this perplexing question that we may have asked over and over and over again. Of seeing what it is. What is life? See, as we look at verse 2 again, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father. The Father has that life and was manifested unto us, with the hopes and desire that we would draw near, that we would desire to have true eternal life. And so some of us may say, what's the meaning of life or the reason for life? But I think sometimes we're asking the wrong questions. That we really shouldn't ask the meaning or the reason, but so much that when you ask the question related to meaning or reason, there is an assumption that there is a certain thing to be accomplished and an ending or finality that sums up the meaning or reasons for life. That what's the whole point? Like we do math, 1 + 1 = 2. But I challenge you to take some time today as we look a little deeper, that we would stretch our thinking and that we would try to think a little differently. Instead of focusing on what I should be doing or the ending, maybe the question would be more accurate to say, what is life? Not so much the meaning, the ending. What is life and what is death? See, I think we assume we know what this is. Maybe we say something like, well, Pastor, that's pretty easy. That's obvious. It's when your pulse stops pulsing, when your heart stops beating, you go from life to death. But do you remember what God said to Adam? He said, at the moment that you eat of it, you surely die. At the moment you disobey, at the moment you rebel, at the moment that you take upon yourself for your life, you'll surely die. Now, our minds think of death also as a final state and an ending state, our separation from God. And as a consequence, it is the consequence of sin that we're separated. This separation from God is immediate. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, there was an immediate separation from God. But the separation from the body is eventual. See, all of us have figured that out a little bit about this world, that our time, our physical life is fleeting. The Bible says it's like a puff of smoke. We're here today and gone tomorrow. But that was never God's plan, that we would be separated from the body, that we would be separated from God. But as we look at Scripture, it says there's appointed, man is appointed once to die, that we're all under that death sentence because of sin, because we are separated from life, that death comes in. And so because of sin, death came upon all mankind. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, separation from God, separation from this body. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So I say that to say that there are, in essence, four states that we operate in. There is life, this natural life. See, the Bible says God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into his nostrils, nephesh, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So he became living, and I like to say, not dead yet. And then we know, as I said just a moment ago, that we are gradually moving to that physical death. So there is life that's not eternal, natural life. There's death that's not eternal, natural death. And then there's eternal life, and there's eternal death. And so we walk through those stages, those conditions. And so the first two, life and death, are natural. The second two, life and death, eternal, are spiritual. And that, God does not change his word. Those conditions are intact. They're not going to change on how we think about it, how we feel about it, what we agree or disagree with. That is the conditions that we're in. But look with me what Genesis 1:26, because maybe some of you says, how can this be if we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God? See, Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You see that God made us in his image, the image of God, a living soul. And as he was with Adam and Eve, he so wanted to walk with them and talk with them and lead them through the garden, that they would choose, they would have free will to choose this life that they have would become eternal life when they eat of the tree of life. See, the way they eat of that tree of life is being obedient and trusting God and going to the point that God would lead them through. But then look at Genesis 5:3, and we see something else here. We know that Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed God. And Genesis 5:3 says, and Adam lived 130 days and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. See, because Adam disobeyed God, he did not follow God's commands, did not do what God had told him to do. He fell into that surely death where his flesh, his being became sinful. And because of sin now in man, he passed it on. Sinful flesh, he passed on to Seth in his likeness, in his image. We see that scripture that says we're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Then we see that scripture that in the image and the likeness of Adam. And so there's a duality that exists within man, that God breathed the breath of life. And so we go through this life, we go through this world, and we're wondering, we're asking that question, we're feeling like something's missing. Something's not whole. Something's not together. There's a separation. And so we wonder and we try to fill it with so many things of this world. We try to fill it with the lust and the cares of this world, with finances, with stuff, with man or woman, with children. And over again, it never fully completes. It never fully satisfies. Because it never can. And so we wonder and we're perplexed about it. Because mankind is physically born into this state of natural life, living so. Then we are shaped in iniquity, sinful flesh. In other words, we have a sin nature when we're separated from Christ, when we're separated from God, that was passed down from Adam, mankind. Now, I know some of you may say, well, what do you mean? What about those babies? What about infants? They haven't sinned yet. You're absolutely right. But they're in this flesh. And this flesh rages. And so there's a day coming. If they live a little bit, they'll sin. They'll experience that fallenness, that separation. Look at Romans 5:12. See, it says, it's therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, none of us are innocent of that. None of us get a free pass in and of ourselves, because that sin nature passed down over and over and over again. You know, and I don't want to shock anyone else, but also it passed down to Jesus. Let me explain. Jesus was born of God. He was God's son who came through a physical, fleshly woman named Mary. And so as Jesus was born, he was born with the same flesh that we were born. He was tempted in all ways just like us, yet without sin. He never sinned. He overcame it. He was righteous in all of his ways, therefore making him the worthy sacrifice for us to go to the cross and to die for our sins. Jesus experienced the same. And so look with me in Galatians 5. Verse 16 through 18. So what happens here? God always intended mankind to be a spiritual life being. But when Adam sinned, he separated from that spiritual life. He separated from God and only had the natural that would eventually die. And so in Galatians 5, verse 16 through 17, Paul writes this. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So he was reminding us and telling us that there is a spiritual walk. That we can't just walk in this natural flesh and think we're going to get there. We are unable. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. That there is so much innately within us that we will rebel against God over and over again, just like the Jews did. God made an indisputable account that we cannot do it for ourselves. And mankind has over and over and over again said, yes, we can. And God has allowed so much to draw the world back to him. That's the intent of all of this, is so that God wants to draw us to him. He loves us so much. He would rather us suffer some natural things so that our spiritual life is hid in Christ. To go through some stuff that we would stop depending on ourselves, we would stop thinking we are all that in a bag of chips, and that we would trust him. And so it wasn't God's will, it wasn't God's desire that sin would be in the world and destroy and kill so much, and that we would be shaped by this iniquity. Wasn't his desire, but God gave us that free will to decide. Just like he gave to Adam and Eve to decide. Choose you this day whom you will follow. And so you remember when I was talking about physical death, that it's not the end of life, but it's the separation of the soul from the body and its separation from God. There's a little passage that really just kind of gives us a really good understanding of this. It's found in John, the 3rd chapter, verse 3 through 7. Jesus has Nicodemus that's coming by night. Nicodemus is a Jewish leader. Jesus is preaching the gospel, and maybe Nicodemus heard Jesus talking. And so he goes to inquire, to talk with Jesus, when no of the other Jewish leaders are around. And so as he comes to Jesus, look what Jesus answers him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he was telling, you know, the Jews had tried to live by works, tried to do all of these different things, over 600 Jewish laws. And Jesus' response to him was not go and do all these things. His response, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, just like some of us men are saying, what you talking about? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus, desiring to explain this to him, he says, verily, verily, I say to you, listen intently, pay attention, Nicodemus, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, God is life, God is eternal. See, that born of the water is being born of the mother, going through that process of natural birth. But Jesus, in essence, was telling him, but because of the sin of this flesh, all have sinned and fallen short, have been separated from life, separated from God, thereby is dead spiritually, not alive. But when you are born of the Spirit, you become alive in the Spirit. He says, don't stop at that natural birth. Now allow the spiritual birth to occur. Allow yourself to come alive. Don't believe all this rhetoric that all you have to do is go to a certain church, be in a certain religion, do a certain thing. Jesus said,
You must be born again.
He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See, God is a spirit. He is life and life forevermore. And he so desires that each and every one of us enter into his kingdom. But his way is his way. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you become alive. So that goes back to what Paul was saying. Walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you got to have the spirit abiding. You have to be alive in the spirit to be able to walk in the spirit. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee. Marvel not. Don't be perplexed that I say this to you. This is life and this is truth. Ye must be born again. So I'd like to share just three life-changing points. This life in Christ. It's key that we get it. And so I'd like to share with you 1 John 5, verse 1 through 5. John talks about it. See, this life is to be born of God. See, this born again that Jesus talked about is not just any born again. You're not just doing a redo. You're being born of God. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That God is not just your creator anymore. He's your father. You are born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So the way you're born of God is believing, trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he will be the Lord of your life, that you would trust him for that. Your spiritual life or your eternal life begins at the moment you trust him. And it was who you are always called to be. See that mentioning earlier about feeling like there's something missing, like there's something out of sort. I remember for so many years going through that. And it felt like I was walking around in a trance and a zombie. I wasn't whole. Something was missing. And I said, Lord, if you're real, God, if you're real, show me. And he met me at the very point of my need. And at the moment I accepted Christ, I felt like I was home. Anybody ever been there? I felt like life had came on the inside of me. True life, not just living. Not just this physical existence. But the God of life, my Father, was calling me home. He was calling me to him. And I believe he's doing that for the whole world. And we resist and we resist and we resist till there's no more life left in us. So the whosoever in this passage is any and everybody, man, woman, or child that would trust, that would step out in faith, and call upon Jesus, confess him as their Lord and Savior. No matter your background, no matter your history, no matter your past, no matter what you've done before, God knows it all, and he loves you anyhow. He loves you so much that he sent his very best. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To be born of God is to have God living, God life in you, dwelling with you. No more separation. No more feeling something's missing. But being a child
of God's.
So look with me in John, the first chapter, verse 3 and 4. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, if it hasn't already happened for you, you need your light to be turned on. The Bible says that they sat in darkness, the whole world, waiting, set in darkness, mourning going on before the birth of Christ. But at the birth of Christ, they said, but then they saw a great light. And the darkness was pushed away, and the light came. Let that light come in your life if you are unsure, if you're not sure that you have life in Christ. Let today be your day. John 3:16 again says, for God so loved the world. Put your name on that. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is life, to be born of God. Point two, this is life, to love God. And in turn, when we love God, we love God's children. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. The key thought here is love. Loving God is richness, it's abundance. When they asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment, he said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. See what he said? Impassioned about it. Love the Lord. This is life. When you love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And he said, the second is likened to the first. Love your neighbor. See, it just allows life to be abundant. And that it's not just existing in this physical, natural, backbiting world that we live in. And see, Jesus was hinting on this, about this fullness of this eternal life, when Jesus said those words in John 10:10. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. See, the thief cometh not but to steal your life, to steal what God wants to give to you, to kill the love that God wants you to have for him and to have for others and others have for you, and to destroy God's children, God's creation from becoming his children. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundant. So you know what else is life? And I know this one's going to be a little bit of kind of a shocker there. This is life, keeping his commandments. Somebody would be going, whoa, Pastor, you said that's what the Jews tried to do. But all these 600. See, walk with me a little bit. 1 John 5:3-4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. See, so often when we read this scripture, we read it to say, if I love God, I will keep his commandments. That's in the scripture. Jesus talked about that a little bit, but that's not what this one's saying. This scripture is saying to us, for this is the love of God. God's love for us would be that we keep his commandments, that we have the ability, that we're able to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not weighty. They're not condemning. And so God loved us so much that he desired that we would be well able to keep his commandments. So he changed. At the moment we accepted Christ, he changed our heart. We got a new heart. We got the Spirit living on the inside of us, the Spirit of life. We have joy of the Lord and understanding that his word is steadfast and true, that is good for us. And so they no longer become heavy like they were for the Jews. They become not grievous. It becomes a get-to that we're excited about obeying God, that we love pleasing him, that we enjoy being in his truth, in his word, walking steadfast in him, that we're excited that we get to show the world that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. That with all my messed upness, with all my the sin that so easily besets me, the Spirit of life lives on the inside of me. And it's greater than anything in this world. It overcomes the world. And it overcomes the world in me. And that is not grievous. See, Paul was grievous. And he was talking about it a little bit, and he was saying the things that I desire to do, the things that I want to do, I do not, and the things that I don't want to do, it seems like that's what I do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And then he said, thank God that he sent Jesus, who has liberated me from this world. I thank God. Because when we are born of God, we overcome this world. Doesn't mean that we get everything right, but we have a God that forgives us of everything, and he throws it in a lake of forgetfulness, not to be remembered anymore. And when we fall, we get back up. We walk. When we fall, we get back up again. And God delights looking at Satan and saying, have you considered my servant? And there's this walking in obedience, trusting him. How do we get there? It's a faith walk. It's a not walking in your own ability. He said at the end of this, verse 4, even our faith, we're trusting him. We're walking in the Spirit. We're allowing God to sanctify us. And we experience the fullness of life that God has for us on this earth. Because we've been born of him. We love him. We start loving and we love others. There's a richness that comes in our life. And before you know it, it's an abundance of living. And it's just not waiting for that finality. So let me sum it up this way. This is life. 1 John 5:5 says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, nobody else, overcomes the world. But he that believes, no other way, In John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let that be your way. Don't try to do it in your own ability. Don't try to do it your way. Don't believe in any other way than Jesus, that Jesus is the way. This is truth, and this is life. We began by saying in John 5:11, this is the record, this is the account, this is the truth, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son.